Good morning. I have a test, an assignment that I want to do right now. And I'm going to get my first slide up there on the screen. And I don't want you to think, right now, I don't want you to think about a large pink elephant hovering over a picnic table. This is, in honor of our new patio, which is almost finished. We've got those picnic tables out there. And okay, so I don't want you to think about that right now. All right, go.
Thank you.
Years ago, a friend gave me that test. And don't think of a big red barn. And the moment he said that, what am I thinking about? Big red barn. It's the only thing I'm thinking about. And he said, you should be thinking about a blue barn or a blue house or something other than that. So right now, here's what you're going to think about. You're going to think about a blue elephant or a pink walrus or a gray whale or a, you know, on and on and on it goes. There are many other things, but we get that one thing in our head and we can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of it. There is a principle afoot here. There's a biblical and a useful principle that we're going to look at today. And it is this. It's never enough simply to say no to sin and try to eliminate it, try to get rid of it without replacing it with something better. Did you get that? It's never enough just to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think about it. To say no and think, okay, I'll just keep saying no. I'll keep rejecting it. That is a way to failure, I have found, and I think most have found. And there's a better way. There's a better way. We're going to be looking at that, replacing it with something better. So, with that introduction, grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are quickly coming to the end of the book, 1 Timothy, and today we're just going to be looking at one verse, an important verse. It's 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. You know, I'm going to read verse 12 too, because it goes along with this. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In verse 11, the Greek text has a very emphatic contrast. Very emphatic contrast. But as for you, Paul has been talking about these false teachers, these fake teachers, and what they're saying, what they are doing. They follow the love of money. They teach other people. Boy, love of money, that's fine. That's what God wants for you. They're going after these self-centered pursuits. That's the direction they're going. But Paul says, stop. Timothy, for you, there's a whole different path, a whole better way. And his point is, the person used by God must flee from sin in all of its forms. Say no to sin. Run from sin. He calls Timothy a man of God. And if you track that down in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that phrase is used over and over and over again of Elijah and Samuel, David, unnamed prophets. And the idea behind it, it's for those whose lives are available for God to use. Their lives are available. They're clean. They're His. And God uses them to do His work in this hurting world. The person who wants to be used by God must flee from sin in all of its forms. Say no. Run from sin. That word flee, it's a ongoing command. It's not just something you do once and then it's over and done. One and done. No. You flee and you continue to flee. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what God is saying here. That's what the false teachers weren't doing. They were running to rather than running away from. And you look through not just this chapter, but the whole book of 1 Timothy, all these things that the false teachers were doing and teaching, those are the things that Paul is saying to Timothy, you go the opposite way. You run away from those. And so it includes the endless controversies, their love of money, false doctrine, unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels, the envy, the strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, friction that results from that, corrupt minds, using religion as a way of making money, a discontented spirit, foolishness, harmful desires, on and on and on. Paul is saying to Timothy, run as far and as fast as you possibly can from all of those things. He uses this word flee. It's not used all that often, but it is used in some significant passages. And here's what they are. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Don't stay around and fight. Don't think, oh, I can whip this if I just, if I just get my courage up. No, Paul says, run. Run away. Flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says this, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Almost a parallel passage to what we're looking at here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's Paul saying? There are destructive habits. There are sinful patterns. There are activities that go against everything God stands for and everything that is good for our souls. It kills us bit by bit, and it harms those who we're close to. And he's saying, get as far away from that as you possibly can. Run from it. Don't hang around and think, well, how close can I get before I get burned? No, you grab the fire extinguisher, you put it out, you run the other way. So maybe you go once a week with your friends to the Golden Corral. I won't ask if anybody's ever been there or not. I won't ask if that's where you go after church on Sunday or not. Out in the valley, we have we don't have a Golden Corral. What is that out there? What is it? Timber Creek. Yeah. Okay. And all those who said that, now I'm going to embarrass you. They've got these dessert bars. Have you seen that? Yeah, and it's just endless dessert. It's one after another. In fact, my kids talk about the time that we were having lunch with my mom and dad, and Grandpa came back with not one, not two, but three desserts. And they looked at us like, is that even legal? Yeah, it's just, it's dessert after dessert after dessert. And so You're going to Timber Creek or you're going to Golden Corral and you're sitting there trying not to think about their chocolate fudge hot lava cake with a large scoop of vanilla bean ice cream. Okay, don't think about that right now, okay? You're sitting there, and you know, your friends, where you sit with them, it's just right directly across from the dessert bar. And you're seeing all these people going, you know, and then coming up, coming back, loaded up with that. Or maybe it's their world-famous warm peach cobbler smothered in whipped cream. Or maybe those fresh-baked chocolate chunk cookies. or the mouth-watering sliced strawberries over the shortbread cake topped with whipped cream. I don't know where you're going after church, but... And so here you are. You know, you're sitting across from the dessert bar. You can see it. You see it coming and going as people are coming. And you're trying not to think about it because the doctor told you, you got to lose 40 pounds. Yeah. And so you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. But inevitably, you end up there at the dessert bar. How do you change? How do you change something like that, a habit like that? Well, the first thing Paul says here, the first thing God says is flee. You run from it. You run away. You sit at another table. You go to a different restaurant. You go to the gym. You find new friends who you can eat with. You put distance between you and the dessert bar. That is exactly what this passage is teaching. You stop those patterns, those habits, those easy choices that have led you down this road to 40 pounds overweight because it's hurting you and it could kill you. Maybe for you it's not food. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the meds that your doctor prescribes and you abuse. Maybe it's your hair trigger temper that has bothered you for years, but it happens, it happens, it happens. Maybe it's the insatiable desire for more stuff, like we were talking about last week, and you never get enough. Here's the question: what do I need to turn my back on and run away? Right now in your life, what do you need to run away from? And I can't answer that. Only you can. Only you can. Only the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart, can put his finger on whatever that issue is that has kept you in bondage. What do I need to run away from? I was listening to a man on the radio this last week, a counselor, who was talking with a couple. The man had committed adultery with a secretary at work. And the counselor asked him, "Have you quit your job?" And he said, "No, I haven't quit my job. It's a great job." And the counselor said, "You need to quit your job immediately if she is still there." And he said, "She's still there. She's still there, but I can't quit." He said, "If you love your wife, if you value your family, and if God matters the least to you, you quit your job this week and trust God to give you something else." What's he saying? You flee. You flee. You get away from it. What do you need to run from? Maybe for you it's the internet. Maybe it's Costco. That's an acceptable form of insatiable materialism. Maybe it's the friend who always says, "Hey, let's just get one beer and I'll buy." Maybe it's the sister-in-law who loves to gossip. Gossip, gossip, and it skews your view of friends, former friends. What do you need to run from? Maybe it's HBO or Showtime or even ESPN. I know, I'm stepping on toes. Maybe it's the neighbor who always, always wants to argue. And you always get into a verbal knockdown drag out over politics. Maybe it's the home shopping network. Maybe you're a newsaholic and it's CNN and Fox News and all the other 24/7 news channels you can get. Maybe it's your looking at, what's the name of that, HGTV? Yeah, and looking through the new homes that are being built, going to visit open houses, and you come back more and more dissatisfied with what God's given you. Maybe you need to run from stopping at the bar after work. I'll only get one drink. Maybe you need to run from the Food Network. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I do need this. I do know this. We sang it earlier. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There is something. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit, that's His job. That's His job, to put His finger right there and say, here is something that isn't good, it isn't right, it needs to change. What do I need to run from? I'm going to encourage you, make a list. Make a list. Write it down. And then I'm going to encourage you, find a good, godly friend who would be willing to pray and share one thing. Share one thing off that list. Share the top thing. And then pray. Ask your friend, don't share this with anyone but God. And then ask him to pray. Ask them, pray for me. Pray that I will be able to run from sin, flee from sin in all of its forms. What about when you do sin? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you know what? You're going to. I'm going to. What do we do then? What do we do then? We try to convince ourselves that willpower is enough. If I just strengthen my willpower, I won't do it again. And you know what? Willpower is never enough. Did you hear that? Willpower is never enough. It's never enough to keep you from eating what you know you shouldn't, or looking at what you know you shouldn't, or spending on things you know you shouldn't. Willpower will never get us there. So what do? We confess our sins. We confess our sins, and we accept God's cleansing grace. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is still faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. Forgive us of those sins, and not only that, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just finished singing, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. And that is what our Father in heaven freely and graciously offers all who come. So we take it as a given. We're going to sin. We're going to sin. But we don't wallow in that sin. You get up. You get up off the floor and you say, Father, I sinned. I didn't have to, I didn't need to, but I did. I did it willfully, I did it knowingly. I shouldn't have done it. I'm responsible. I'm asking for your forgiveness. And what does He do? He says, nope, one time too many. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't, and He never will. What does He do? He says, prove to me that you're serious this time. No, He doesn't. And He never will. He cleanses. He forgives. You don't have to bargain with God. You don't have to say, if you forgive me this one time more, I'll say 35 Hail Marys this week. You don't have to bargain with God. That's not what John writes. He says, you come, you confess, and He forgives. Walter Payton, Chicago Bears running back. One time in the middle of a game, one of the TV announcers said he had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. 9 miles. And the other announcer quickly said, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Maybe that's how you feel. Yeah, I keep stumbling. I keep falling. But you get back up because God is faithful. God is just. God forgives when we come in confession. You might be thinking, yeah, Pastor, that's what I want. But I keep getting angry. I keep yelling at the kids. I keep being impatient. I keep lying to my boss. I keep lusting after women who are not my wife. You need to stop. You need to run. You need to flee. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so you look around and you figure out what the triggers are that cause that behavior, the people, the places, the times of day. You need to identify the excuses and the rationalizations and the justifications that you have and continue to use. It's not that big. Oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's not illegal. You need to replace the lies you've been believing with truth. But you need to flee. You need to flee. You need to run. That's where you start, but that's not where you stop. Look again at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Paul says, you run from this, you run to this. Did you get that? Fleeing is just the first step. It is not the last step. In the Greek text of verse 11, there's a little word, de, D-E. It's often translated and. Sometimes it can mean but. It's here in this verse, but in the English Standard Version that I have on the screen, the translators chose not to put it in there. I have, however, let me see here. Oh, you know, I put it, this is my second version today. I got to church and all of my slides were blank. Yeah, so in my first version, I had it. Here is where it ought to be. Right here between the period and the capital P. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. I think it needs to be there because Paul is drawing a contrast. Not this, instead of this, this. This. Don't do that, do this. Don't follow that path, follow this path. There's a contrast between what we are to flee and what we are to pursue. And far too often, we do the first, okay, I'm going to run from this, but we don't do the second. What are you running to? What are you pursuing? If we don't replace this comfortable sin with something better, you know where we're going to end up? Right back at that comfortable sin. Right back there all over again. Pursue. It's a present active command. It's the same as flee. There's an ongoing idea to it. Pursue, eagerly going after. There's something, Paul says, that can attract you more than the sin that you've been indulging in. There's something bigger, better, greater. The idea behind pursue is that there's diligence, there's effort, there's determination involved. Both of these verbs, they're linear, they're ongoing. It's not one and done. No, it happens again and again and again. The sin that we allow into our lives, the sin that we excuse, it sinks its roots deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls. And it's not just you pluck it up once and it's over and done and gone. Out where we live in the valley, behind our house, there's a third of an acre that we have that grows really excellent weeds. And one year, I got a notice. I got a notice from the county weed control board saying there's a certain kind of weed. In fact, I looked this up. Skeleton weed. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah, and I had a wonderful crop of it. And they said, hey, two options. Either you can go out and mow it and keep it down, or we'll send people to do that, and then we'll send you the bill. I fired up my lawnmower, and I went out there, and yeah, I mowed that skeleton weed within an inch of its life. And you know what? It keeps coming. It keeps coming. In fact, I was just reading this week where sometimes it takes up to 10 years, 10 years of concerted effort to get rid of that stuff. How long does it take to get rid of the weeds that we for years have fertilized and watered in our souls? We dare not think, I'll pluck up one, I'm done. No, the roots go deeper than that. So Paul says, keep on fleeing. Keep on pursuing. Don't think that because you've dealt with it one time, it's all over and done. It's not enough to say no to sin without saying yes to something better and greater. There's a Puritan writer by the name of Thomas Chalmers who preached a sermon one time that has become famous because it is so good and so true. It is called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I want to read just a few excerpts of this to you. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he urges we need to find something that captivates us more than the sins that once held our attention, our desire. Here's what Chalmers has to say. Whoops, I'm one slide behind. There's my instead. Okay. All right, I thought I totally forgot, but I did better than I thought. This is Chalmers. In a word, if the way to disengage the heart from the positive love of one's great and ascendant object is to fasten it in a positive love to another, then it's not by exposing the worthlessness of the former. Parents, did you hear that? If your child gets angry, you can upbraid and scold and say, that's horrible. Nobody's going to ever want to be your friend. But Chalmers says, no, that's not the way to go. We need to find something better than that. But by addressing to the mental eye, the imagination, the worth and excellence of the latter, that all old things are to be done away with and all things are to become new. He's biblical there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another excerpt from that sermon. The love of the world cannot be expunged. All the hands of those who've used that word within the last... expunged. Yeah, these guys were 1600s. It's a good word. Driven out. The love of the world cannot be driven out by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. But may it not be supplanted, that is, replaced, by the love of that which is more worthy than itself. What is he saying? He's saying, find something that is more attractive, that is greater, that is better than the sin that has held you in its slavery. Here's another quote. The most effectual way of withdrawing the mind from one object is not by turning it away upon desolate and unpeopled vacancy. What's he saying here? Nature abhors a vacuum. If all I do is turn away from this and I don't turn to anything else, I'm leaving a vacuum that will be filled. It will be filled. The most effectual way of withdrawing the mind from one object is not by turning it away upon desolate and unpeopled vacancy, but by presenting to it regards, which means attention, presenting to its regards another object still more alluring. Find something that has greater drawing power, allures you more than this sin over here. One more quotation. The best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit, that means allow in, a pure one, and by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. The only way to dispossess, that means strip away, dispossess it, the heart of an old affection, is by the expulsive power of a new one. That is good, and that is truth, and that is exactly what Paul is saying here and says so many other places as well. Put off and put on. The reason we run to sin instead of fleeing from it is because we think that sinful habits, sinful thoughts, sin will satisfy us more than God. We don't fully believe that God is enough, that God is true, that Jesus is enough. We don't think that Jesus actually wants us to be happy more than this sin can make us. We don't think he wants us to be joyful beyond anything we could ever have imagined, our grandest dream. We don't think that God can really provide anything to measure up to what this world offers. We think, like Eve, that God's holding back. He's holding back. And so we grab the fruit and we take a bite and we grab another and another and another. We think we know better than our Creator, our Maker, the God who knows us and loves us. So we doubt God and we get comfortable with sin. We've been deceived by Satan into thinking that this world is the only one that matters. This world is the best that there ever has been or will be. And if I don't get my pleasure right here, right now, I won't ever, ever get it. The person used by God must flee from sin in all of its forms and follow, pursue Christ in all of his splendor. Because it is only Jesus Christ, it is only Jesus Christ who is the greater object, who offers so much more, who does not. We take a bite of sin, and we're never full, we're never satisfied. In fact, it turns to dust in our mouth, and we grab another piece of the fruit from the tree, and another, and we think, sooner or later, I'm going to find one that satisfies, and there's this endless, ongoing, lifelong quest. Follow and pursue Christ in all his splendor, and so we replace a love for sin with a greater love for Jesus and who he is and what he promises. What do I need to run from? And who do I need to run to? What do I need to run to? And so Paul goes on and he says, instead of these things over here, flee from those and pursue, follow, run after righteousness, conduct that's pleasing to God and in accord with his word, godliness, a life that's increasingly lived for God, faith, greater and greater trust in a limitless God, not leaning on my own strength or understanding, but trusting him in all I do, love, Here's the familiar Greek word agape, self-sacrificial love that always seeks what's best for the other person. And then steadfastness. This is an endurance that does not quit under persecution and pressure. The idea here is it's in the context of suffering. This word most frequently is found in the context of suffering, and it's the God-given ability to not give up, to continue, to keep pressing through, even when there are difficulties. In fact, it's used again by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure everything. I endure everything. When you are facing suffering because of your Christian faith, because of your stand with Jesus Christ, Paul says God gives grace to endure. And then gentleness, an attitude of patient, gentle composure when the pressure is building. When life is difficult, when you're mistreated, even persecuted, you respond with Christ-likeness rather than responding in kind. Well, rah, 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 to you as well. No, you don't do that. You don't have to do that. Paul gives a number of lists like this all through his writings. We've seen them even in 1 Timothy, lists to church leaders. And you know what? The point of all of these lists, the point of the list in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. They all point where? To Jesus Christ. At Jesus Christ, who is the source of them all. They all point to him, and they all remind us that Jesus is the goal. The prize is Jesus. Jesus is greater and better than anything this world could ever offer. He's the treasure that will never be moth-eaten. He is the treasure that will never rust. He always satisfies. He fulfills our deepest needs and longings better than anything this world offers or ever could. And so George Beverly Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. I'd rather have Jesus. What do you need to run from, and who are you going to run to? Paul says, flee. Flee. All this over here, because it'll never do what you think it will. It'll never take you where you want to go. It'll always come up short. It will always prove to be dust. But don't just do that. Run, pursue, follow Jesus Christ. Years ago, when Carolyn and I were out at Valley Forth Memorial Church, I came out of the church one day and I heard this sound of a motor, kind of a high-pitched motor. And I looked up, and here is one of those radio-controlled airplanes that's flying over the parking lot. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And so I followed it, and it flew through the parking lot, past the church, into another parking lot, and then out over our field. We have a big field, 10 acres out there. And I look, and here's a guy standing at the fence of the field with one of these radio-controlled, you can see the antenna coming up, and he's, you know, got his joysticks there. And so I wander over there, and I'm watching. And he is good. He's doing loop-de-loops and I don't know what all, but after a while I went up and started talking to him, and it wasn't gas powered, they're battery powered now, I didn't even know that, yeah, battery powered, and he showed me, it tells you on your control panel when the battery's getting low, and he says, you better land it quickly, and so I'm chatting with him, and he says, yeah, this is my latest hobby. This is my newest hobby. And he starts telling me the succession of hobbies that he's had. And there were five or six that he mentioned. I didn't write them down. I wasn't taking notes. But, you know, things like scuba diving till he got tired of it. Parachuting till he got, till the plane crashed. No. martial arts. You know, these are the sorts of things until he got tired of it. Snowboarding, backpacking, guns, windsurfing, motorcycle racing. I don't remember what it was, and it definitely wasn't all of these, but it could have been some of these. Hunting, woodworking, photography, pottery, archery, golfing, mountain biking, kayaking, on and on. And on it goes. And he said, once I got tired of a hobby, I sold everything I'd bought and I got into a new hobby. And that's how he went through life. I think of him from time to time and I wonder if at some point he won't realize that this quest he's been on is endless and pointless. It's endless and it's pointless. And he's always going to find something that looks better. He's always going to get tired of what he's been doing. By the way, I didn't mention golf, and that's because I didn't want. I know I'd step on a few toes that way. He's always going to find that his new hobby someday gets boring. His new hobby someday doesn't have the pizzazz that it once did. There's something more attractive. This that he has gets old, he gets bored, and so he pursues another and another and another and another. And my friends, it's the same for us. It's the same for us. That new car that you've been thinking about, I'll tell you what, in another 15 or 20 years, it's going to be out at Spalding. It's going to be out at Spalding. And you know what? You're going to say, oh, I know what I need. Another new car. No, you don't. New house, new hobby, new position, more money, new career, more education, new clothes. The list goes on and on and on. New furniture, new bathroom. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now what this book says without apology. Flee from those things. Don't run after them. Instead, run after the only one who ever could satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul, and that is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, I want to urge you, do that today. Do that right now. If you've never trusted in Him for your salvation, to forgive your sins, to cleanse your heart, to make you new, to give you eternal life, a brand new life, I would encourage you right now where you're seated, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Tell God in the quietness of your heart, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't earn my way into heaven by being good. God knows that. Tell Him that. And then right now, in the quietness of your heart, instead of trusting in yourself or anyone else, trusting what you've done or hope to do, trust in Jesus. Believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid entirely for all the sins you've ever done or ever will do. That's what He meant when He said, "It is finished." It's paid for, completely paid for. Jesus did what you and I never could. He paid the penalty we deserve to pay. He died the death we deserve to die. He took our place when He hung there on the cross. But God didn't leave Him there. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He's alive today, and He can do what we never could. Jesus Christ alive within us within us. And it's only as we draw on the resources that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ, it is only then that we find satisfaction, that we find true joy. It may be that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you for years have pursued all sorts of things that you thought over and over, again and again, would provide the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that we all are looking for. And like that fella I talked to in the parking lot, it's been one after another, after another, after another. And you get tired of this, and so you cash it out and try something new, something else. And you know what? There are people who go through their whole lives, one after another, after another, after another, and they never, ever, ever find that which they were looking for. That's because there is nothing in this created world that can take the place of the God who created it. Only Jesus can satisfy. Let's bow our heads right now. And I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to know if I can pray for you, if I should pray for you, if you're like this man that was standing there with the airplane and said, yeah, I'm getting tired of this. I'm going to sell it all. I'll buy something else. And maybe that. Maybe that. I don't know what the things are that you have, that you are looking for to give you joy, satisfaction. But if your trust is in Jesus and you have started pursuing all that the world offers, rather than continuing to follow Jesus, to pursue Him, God's word for you today is flee all that other stuff and pursue Jesus Christ. Follow Him. If that's where you're at today, can I pray for you? Anybody, raise your hand. Can I pray for you? This is what I need. This is what I need. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we pray, look deeply into our hearts. And where we are following all the things that the world says are worthy of following, worthy of pursuing, but leaving you behind. Lord, I pray, by your Spirit, put your finger right there. As we make our lists, Father, I pray, bring to light, surface any and all of those issues, the things that the world applauds, but you know will never satisfy. Turn us from those things. As we flee from them, may we follow, pursue hard after Jesus Christ. And Father, may we find Jesus is all He claimed to be. I pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your word, as we get to know Him better, as we share our hearts with Him in prayer, as we gather together with God's people, that there would be a growing depth of satisfaction and joy we had never found before. I pray, Father, as we faithfully pull weeds out of the soil of our lives and water them with your word, your truth, as we feast on your word and eat it daily, that we would find the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and face of Jesus Christ. Father, may we this week fall more in love with Jesus than ever before. We pray it in His name. Amen.